Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit you and upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over you, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Verse 5, this is Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. The Bible says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it a blessing to read the Word of God and see how powerful our Savior is? What an encouragement to see that in the sight of both kingdoms failing, both Israel and Judah coming to an end, where they cease to be a nation, where there is no longer a king sitting on the throne of Israel, where there is no longer a king sitting on the throne of Judah, God still provides hope by providing a king to sit on the throne of David. God always keeps His word. Amen? God always keeps His word. And He does provide a king to sit on the throne of David, and that is His Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, better known as the Lord our righteousness. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us as we look in this passage of Scripture. Father in heaven, what a blessing, what an encouragement it is to be able to look into Your Word. What a blessing it is to be able to study how this scarlet thread of redemption throughout the pages of Your Word. Thank You, Heavenly Father, that we're able to trust You. And Lord, we learn about You, and we learn about the hope that we have in You. And Lord, our hearts are encouraged and challenged as we look to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray tonight, and we ask for Your blessings. Amen. You know, I don't know at what point in time that it happened in my life, but there was a time in my life that I began to rest. Now, that doesn't mean that I stopped physically working, but there was a time in my life spiritually when I felt like there was no more toil, there was no more labor, there was no more work. And that time in my life brought great peace and great comfort to my soul, because I began to rest not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There was a time when I thought that I had righteousness. I mean, just a little bit. And then the Lord reveals to us that our righteousness, I'm talking about the best that we can produce, as good as we can get, is as filthy rags. And I want you to understand, and it would be a great help to everyone tonight to come to this conclusion and just tell yourself, I have no righteousness. As a matter of fact, you can go ahead and say it this way: there's nothing good about you. Do you know the philosophy of our hour, the philosophy of our generation, is self-esteem, and, you know, always making sure that we say something kind and something good about one another, and we get a trophy just for participation. That's the mindset of our our generation. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes to our our spiritual life, that's not the case. Some have told me, Brother Fred, you have good children. And I think to myself, no, I don't, because their daddy is not good. And to be honest about it, do we have good children? Yes, they might behave and all that kind of thing. But when it's all said and done, we're all sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is how many? None righteous. No, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners by nature. We're all sinners by choice. We have to come to a place in our life, in our Christian life, where we stop trusting in our works of righteousness. We have to come to a place in our life where we stop trusting in our goodness and wondering, have I done enough? Am I good enough? Am I a good enough person to get to heaven? We stop that foolishness. Let me answer the question for you. No, you are not good enough. Stop the foolishness of wondering whether or not you're worthy, because you are not. We're not worthy of any of the good things that the Lord has for us. But the Lord Jesus Christ has made us worthy. He is for us what we cannot be for ourselves. I want to share with you just a few things before we start the message tonight. See, we have no righteousness, and that's what we're talking about in the book of Genesis. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6, this is where we're at tonight. We'll start here. The Lord teaches that He is for us what we cannot be for ourselves, and that is righteous. In Exodus, the scripture teaches us that we have no sanctification. We're not set apart. But He is for us what we cannot be for ourselves, and He sets us apart. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 24, He reveals Himself as Jehovah Shalom. In Jeremiah 23 verse 6, it's Jehovah Tsidkenu. By the way, I have this prayer list, and many of you have that. And if you don't have that, I'd like to give it to you. And it reveals the names of our God, Jehovah. And the first one on this list is Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And then in Exodus 31 verse 13, where I just mentioned, you don't have to write these things down. I just want you to know that He reveals Himself to us as Jehovah Kadesh, our sanctification. And then Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Did you know you have no peace? You can try all you want to, but you cannot produce peace. It only comes from heaven. The only peace that we have comes from God. If you have peace, thank the Lord for it, because He gave it to you as a gift. He is for us while we cannot be for ourselves. He's Jehovah Shema. He is present with you. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is Jehovah Rapha. He's the God that heals. We cannot heal ourselves. Isn't healing an amazing thing? Isn't healing just miraculous, how you can cut yourself and just give it some time and it'll be gone as if it never happened? That's only God can do that. Jehovah Jireh, He's our provision. We cannot provide for ourselves any righteousness, but He provides for us what we cannot provide for ourselves. Jehovah Elmaya, He is our recompense. Jehovah Nisi, He is our banner. Jehovah Rahi, He is our shepherd. We have no guidance in this life outside of Christ. Jehovah Nakhi, He's the Lord who smites. Jehovah Elyon, He's the Lord Most High. Jehovah Sabaoth, He is the Lord of hosts. And we began tonight looking at this great title. By the way, I don't know how many I read to you, but those are the combinations of Jehovah's names that you find in the Old Testament. And the wonderful thing is, in Jeremiah chapter 23, we're looking at a wonderful name of God, and it is so important. It's important for several reasons. Would you write down number one, this name, branch, I don't even want to go back what we talked about last week, but in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and we looked in Zechariah chapter 3 and chapter 6, he's called the branch. And I think I gave you a clear enough word picture of what this branch is. Remember, the Lord pictures a stump. It's actually a twofold stump. One represents Israel, and one represents Judah. I was out at the camp this week, and Brother Tyler, I don't know if you can help your daddy for a moment, but get that ready. And Brother Sean, if you need any help, I don't know if you need any help or not, but when you get that over on their screen, you just let me know, and I'm going to have Michael turn the television on. When I was out at the camp this week, for church camp this past week, it wasn't long ago, there were two big poplar trees. Actually, there were three. One poplar tree was by itself, and then another poplar tree, they split in two big trees with one stump. And that is the clear picture that the Lord gives us of both Judah and Israel. And the Lord gives us that picture, and in both of them, they have a poplar branch growing out of them. And I wanted you to see them. I took the pictures, and Ms. Zoe helped me as well. Zoe, I stole your pictures. I hope you don't mind. And I took pictures, and we shared that. Okay, Michael, go ahead and turn it on for us if you don't care. And this is what we got out the camp. All right, let's see. Is there any way you can blow that up any at all, make it bigger? I don't know if you can or not. If you can, don't worry about it. It's okay. Oh, you're looking at it directly in the email. Yeah, there you go. Okay, so now watch this. There's two stumps here. And before you zoom in anymore, let's just leave it. Back out one more. That's perfect. Just hold it there for just a moment. Now, here's what I want you to imagine, okay? This is the word picture that the Scripture gives us, is two stumps, one representing Israel and one representing Judah. Do you see how dead they are? Literally, if I go out to the boys, to the camp right now, that stump, I can take my foot and kick that stump and kick it out of there. That's how rotted it is. I mean, it's just gone. And just a few years ago, that tree was growing. That tree was healthy and sound. Ask David. He ran into it with a vehicle, and he hit it really hard. It didn't budge an inch. He told me that story. And that tree was had leaves, and it was growing just a matter of a few years ago. I can't believe this is where it's came to. Well, this is the picture that God gives us of Israel and Judah. It's just dead. There's no hope. Is there any hope for that tree? There's just not. And then here's what the Lord does. In His Word, He gives us a word picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the branch. And I've shared with you those places. We won't go over them again. But the branch is what we're talking about. And I want you to zoom in now, Jacob, if you will. Go ahead and, Tyler, thank you. Do you see it growing right there in the middle? If you look at that really close, and if you were there, and if you want to see it on my phone, I can show it to you really close. Thank you, Brother Sean. That is a poplar sprout, or may I say it biblically, it is a poplar branch. And when you look at that growing in the middle of that dead stump, it gives you a sense of hope. Because in Jesus Christ, there is hope. When everything else fails, when everything else around it has disobeyed and displeased and brought the judgment and the judging hand of God down upon it, what we find in Jesus Christ is hope. Dear friend, I want you to understand in this life, the only hope that we have is Jesus Christ. In Ezra, he is pictured as this branch, but it is it's a sign of life, but it is so fragile that it may not survive, and it is so fragile that it is unlikely to survive. Do you remember me mentioning that to you? Let me ask you something. What's the chances of that sprout right there growing into a tree like that stump used to be? It's unlikely, is it not? It's just probably not going to happen. It won't be too long. Tommy will be out there with his excavator and it'll be gone. You know, it's just no more. It'll be a thing of the past. But the Lord teaches us that in Jesus Christ, we have hope. Thank you, Brother Sean. Brother Michael, you can turn that off. That's the picture from last week. I want you to write down three things that we find promised in this text. And these promises are so important. Number one, that there was a branch, a source of hope, life, a branch that would come from the line of David. From the Davidic covenant, God would send a branch. The second thing I want you to write down is not only would there be someone from the line of David, but it would be a righteous king. A righteous king. And then the third thing that I want you to write down, and this is the most important one, and this is where I told you it gets better. Last week, as good as it was, the Scripture does get better. The greatest truth is that the Messiah would be Jehovah. Did you get it? That the Messiah would be Jehovah. Now, it might be that you think that Brother Fred's up there rambling, and it might be that you're thinking tonight that, you know, Brother Fred said something that's noteworthy. Maybe I wrote it down and, you know, whatever. You know, it might be that that you're thinking tonight that, yeah, that's important, but it's really not life-changing. It's important, but it's really not that significant. I want to share with you the depth of the last statement that I made throughout the course of the message. We find that the promise in the Scripture is this, that the branch is the Messiah. The branch is the Messiah, and more important than that, the branch is Jehovah Himself. Jehovah M. Kadesh. I've mentioned to you before that in life, oftentimes, God allows it to get to the darkest moment, to the darkest hour. It gets to the most troubling moment in life before the day dawns, before the light breaks. Someone has said that the darkest night is just before dawn. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll remember in chapter 22, we find the curse of Jeconiah. If you remember in chapter 22, you'll remember that for Judah, it was as far as they could go, and now there is no king sitting on the throne of Judah. It's a vassal king that should not be there, and we've talked about him last week. I'm not going to go into that, but he should not be on that king. He was the last king that would ever sit on the throne of Judah. And just about as dark as it could possibly be, then God in His perfect timing reveals to us the most important truth. And here's the point that I'm trying to make tonight. Here's the truth that I want you to get, that Jehovah Himself is that branch. Jehovah Himself is the Messiah. Tonight I share with you one of the strongest passages in all the Bible that teaches the deity of Christ. Do you understand what that means? When we talk about the deity of Christ, we're talking about that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, not just God's Son, not just a created being. It's what separates us from all the false doctrines in the world. The truth of who and what we believe about Jesus Christ is absolutely fundamental. It is the bedrock of what we believe and teach. And here's the reason. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not Jehovah, if the Lord Jesus Christ is who the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons say that He is, then we have no hope of salvation. Because a created being could not redeem us from our sin. A created being could not bring to us salvation. I have a few quotes that I'd like to share with you as I've been reading this week and as I've been studying. Matthew Henry says this. He says, "The Messiah bears the covenant name of Jehovah. No created being could ever become the righteousness of sinners." I'll repeat it again. The Messiah bears the covenant name of Jehovah. Do you remember how many times I've mentioned when you see all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it is the name Yahweh, or what we would say Jehovah in the Bible. Every time you see all capital letters, the name Lord, that is the covenant or promise-keeping name of God. That is the name that He would use to sign a contract. That is the name that when that name is used, mark it down. Whatever He has said will come to pass. God will keep His word. One of the greatest things that I have enjoyed this year studying the Scripture is watching God make a promise or a prophecy and then watching it may take years, it may take hundreds of years, but God always, listen to me, God always keeps His word. He never breaks His promise. And when He uses this name, it's specific because this is the name that He would sign a contract with, that He's going to promise to redeem us. Let me share with you three thoughts tonight, and I hope you'll write them down. First, let's look at the purpose of the branch. The Bible says in verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." When we look at this purpose of this term branch, it helps us to understand the humble beginning or the humble origin of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When He came as this branch, there was no pomp, there was no glory, there was no earthly glory. He came and He was born in a barn. Remember, it wasn't a palace that He came to. As a matter of fact, we see that when He came to this world, He was despised and rejected. Isaiah 53, verse 2 teaches us that. Not only does it display and help us to understand the humble origin of Christ, but the second purpose of the branch is to faithfully fulfill God's promise. And you say, what promise? That there would always be someone to sit on the throne of David. There would be someone that would fulfill the Davidic covenant. I hope that you're familiar with 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Would you turn with me there? 2 Samuel chapter 7. And by the way, it's just like our Savior to help us and to encourage us just as He has. If you will look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I want you to look at what the Lord has done. I've got this marked. I'm not going to read all this, but verses 11 through 16 is the Davidic covenant. And this is the foundation of our Messiah. This is the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David. This is God's promise to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 11. I'm going to ask you to do two things here. Number one, I want to ask you to mark your Bible. And then number two, I want you to log this in your memory. I want you to log this in your mind as the place where you find the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made with David. That's why we say the Davidic covenant. The Bible says in verse 11, "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." Look at verse 12. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long?" Would you mark that? Forever. I want you to understand, throughout all eternity, the throne of David will exist. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that the rich man is still in hell? You remember his first request? He wanted a drop of water on the tip of his tongue. Do you remember that? Is it hard to imagine that hell is a literal place? Just like, look around the room for a moment. You know, you see the ceiling? We could reach up there and touch it. See the walls? See the lights? See the carpet? Go ahead. Stomp the floor. Go ahead and feel it. Reach out and touch that pew in front of you. It's a real place, isn't it? Understand that hell is a real place. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? It's not just a Bible story. Hell is a real place. And that man, that rich man that we find in the book of Luke, is still without that drop of water. He's still in torment. He's still suffering. He is still crying out for deliverance, and he has received none. Thousands of years later, the most awful part about hell is the fact that there's no end to it. When you think about heaven, it's also a real place. It has foundations and streets, and it has walls, and it has gates, and there's multiple things that we could talk about when we talk about heaven. It's a real place, and it's an eternal place. But I want you to see that we have the promise of God's Word that the throne of David is also a real thing. And it will abide forever. It will last as long as God lasts. And I want you to understand that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you begin to worry, when you begin to doubt, when life becomes so frustrating, turn your eyes to the throne of David that is secured by God's promise, by the name of Jehovah. Turn your eyes to the throne of David and rest, rest in the fact that God has established that throne and nothing will ever beat it or conquer it. Isn't it wonderful? Look with me at verse 14, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14. "I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with stripes of the children of men." Boy, isn't that true? "But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established." Would you mark this in your Bible? Highlight it. Put a star. Put a smiley face. Put a praise God, hallelujah, glory to the Lamb. "Forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever." We have the consistency of the throne of David. You say, "Brother Fred, why are we talking about a branch and why are we making such a big deal out of a little sprout?" Because that's what our Savior's called. And even though it may seem weak or feeble, as if it has no chance of survival, it will endure forever. Not only do we see the promise of the branch, but I want you to see the purpose of the branch. I want you to see the promise of the branch. Would you turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 23? I want you to mark something. In verse number 2, all the way towards the end of the verse, I want you to mark these two words, "I will." Now hold on just a minute. Where does this "I will" come? By the way, there's all kinds of "I wills" in the Scripture. I like Isaiah chapter 14, if you want to look at the "I wills" of God. Oh, they're so powerful. But in this particular circumstance, this I will is very, very powerful. And the reason why it is so powerful is because it seems as if there is no hope. It seems as if like everything that could happen has happened that is in a wrong way. The nation of Israel, the nation of Judah has been destroyed. They are driven out of their homeland. But then I want you to see the response of God. Does God leave them there? Does God forsake them? Does God join in with the pity party and say there's no hope for them? No, here's what God says. God says, I will. And I'm going to tell you something. God's word is more powerful than your circumstance. God's word is more trustworthy than whatever circumstance that you're in. It doesn't matter what you're going through in this life. Look away from the circumstance and look to the word of God, and God says, I will. Notice with me what the Bible says in verse 2. I will visit upon the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Would you mark verse 3? And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries, whither I have driven them. And would you mark this word? Will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be a fruitful and increase. And then mark verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful, beautiful promise? Praise the Lord for that. Then look at verse number 5. The Bible says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Isn't it just absolutely wonderful to see how God is blessing? So when we look at the promise is twofold as well. The first promise is that the branch will be righteous. Did you get it? The branch will be righteous. It's a righteous branch. I'm thankful that when we talk about the Lord, you say, Brother Fred, that's insignificant. Dear friend, I want you to understand it is not insignificant. If our branch is not righteous, if the sprout is not righteous, then we have no hope of everlasting life. But we have the promise of God's word that that is all that Christ can be. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 says this, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You ought to write down Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. It is a great declaration of the Son of God. It's a great declaration of the branch. He is the sinless branch. It is absolutely essential that we had a sinless Savior. It is absolutely essential that Jesus Christ committed no sin. And then the second thing I want you to write down is not only is the branch righteous, the branch is going to be king. Isn't it wonderful? This is spoken with certainty. It's just the absolute certainty of the Word of God. The branch will be king. That's what the Bible says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and injustice in the earth. I'm thankful for this. I won't take the time to turn to Luke chapter 1, but I want you to mark Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and verse 33. Would you just listen? Would you listen as I read it to you? The Bible says, he shall be great. This is talking about Christ. Luke chapter 1. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Revelation 19, verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's right, Michael. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's just so wonderful. So let me give you another one. The branch is Jehovah. And this is where I was wanting to get to, and I'm so glad that we were able to get here. I hope that you can log in your mind. Is there certain things, certain places of the Scripture, is there certain text that you can go to, that you know, like John 3:16, that's a help, or you know, others, and I hope that you'll get past, and John 3:16 is probably the greatest verse in all the Bible, and I'm not trying to belittle that at all, but you ought to be conscious of what happens throughout the Scripture, amen? You ought to know what God is trying to reveal to us throughout the books of the Bible. But when it comes to talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being Jehovah, watch this, Jesus equaling God, God equaling Jesus, because that's absolutely essential. See, you understand that's what separates us from all the cults. And you understand if Jesus is not God, then we can't be saved. If Jesus is a created being, we're in big trouble. You can mark it down. Just watch this. If Jesus is not who he said he was, which he said that he and his Father were one, he says, I am. He identified himself with the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Jesus did himself. And by the way, you ever wondered why they crucified him on the cross? Because was it something simple? No, I'm going to tell you right now, they crucified him because he was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be the Creator God. That's why they nailed him to a cross. And I want you to understand that this verse is one of the clearest verses in all the Bible that you can run to and look and see that Jesus, the Messiah, is Jehovah. And like I've said, I almost finished it just a moment ago. If Jesus is not who he said he was, then he's the greatest liar that's ever lived. If any of this book is not true, if it is untrue in any way, shape, or form, then it is all untrue. Do you see? If it is unrighteous in any point, then we have no leg to stand on. But if Jesus is who he says he is, then our salvation is secure. And I want you to know tonight, you can rest in the eternal word of God. Look with me at the next verse. This is so beautiful. This is where we're headed. Look what the Bible says in verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called. Who? It's the Messiah. It's the branch. It's the Redeemer. What is he called? What is Jesus Christ called? There's no denying it here. Do you see what I'm saying? There's no denying that we're speaking about the branch. There's no denying it that we're speaking about the Messiah. The Messiah that would come, there's no mistaking it. What would his name be? It's Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord, our righteousness. Would you look with me? The Bible says, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Oh, so powerful. Oh, so wonderful to believe and understand this. Someone said this, Christ alone fulfilled the law and bore its penalty to become the righteousness of his people. God became our righteousness. Oh, what a wonderful thing to think that the branch is Jehovah. That's the promise that we have in the Scripture. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, would you say it with me? Say it again. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? I'm reading a book. I started reading a book this week, and in the front, sometimes I read the front and sometimes I don't, but on the front of the book, oh, it was so wonderful. He says, listen, as I'm writing this book, he says, I'm going to reference Satan. And he says, all throughout the book, I'm going to be grammatically incorrect. He says, I'm not going to capitalize his name. Any pronoun that refers to him, it will not be capitalized, even to the fault of the English language. It is on purpose. I give him no recognition whatsoever. And by the way, let me give you some good advice. Would you write this down, please? Let me get your attention. Don't give the devil any recognition at all of what he's done in your life. Stop giving the devil credit for how he's wrecked and ruined your life. Take the time that you would give to the devil and point to Jesus. And talk about what God's done. Talk about how God has saved you. Talk about how wonderful and mighty that God is to redeem you from your sin. Give all the credit to the Lord. It's a good rule of thumb when you're talking about the Lord, when you're bragging on the Lord. If you say the word I more than one or two times, you're in error. I'm trying to teach you something. Trying to help you. It's really hard to brag on the Lord when you're saying, I. It doesn't work that way. Just say, he. Talk about the Lord. Talk about his goodness. Talk about his righteousness. Talk about his glory. Talk about his greatness. Talk about his salvation. In this book that I was reading, it was so powerful as I read through it. He says, I'm not even going to give him any recognition at all by even capitalizing his name or anything that refers to him. Now, here's what I've gotten the habit of, and Shelly can tell you this. For years, here's what I've done is I've wrote my notes out. As I study the Word of God, if I'm referring to God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, every time that I write His name down, I at least capitalize it. If it's a pronoun, I still capitalize it. If it's He or His or whatever it might be, if it's referring to Christ, I try to highlight it. You know why? Because I'm going to do the best I can in this life until God takes me out of here to magnify my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. You will not waste your time lifting up Jesus. There is not a moment of your time, there's not a moment of your energy or your effort that you will ever waste by lifting up Christ. Why? Because He's the Redeemer of our soul. You'll mess up talking about yourself. You'll mess up talking about others. You'll mess up in many ways, but you'll never mess up lifting up Christ. Oh, may God help us to exalt Christ in everything that we do. And then I like this branch. I want you to mark something. Here's what I've got. I'm not lying to you. I'll show you my Bible. You'd have to come and look at it because it blends in, but I'm showing it to Michael. Michael, you tell him if I'm telling the truth. Right here. Look at this word. Now, Michael, do I have it underlined? Do I have it circled? Do I have it highlighted? One word. Here it is. Would you mark it? Our. Our. He's the Lord, our righteousness. He is the justification. He is the righteousness of His people. Dear friend, I don't know what I could give you that would be more helpful. Dear friend, I don't know what I could give you that would be more nourishing and more filling as a believer than to understand that Christ is for us everything that we need. He supplies every need. He is our righteousness. Oh, glory to God. He is the righteousness of the saint. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 says this, even the righteousness of God. When I think about Fred Hart, oh, you don't even know what I think about Fred Hart. You don't even want to entertain all the thoughts that go through my mind about this wicked man. You don't want to know. But that's not God, how God knows me. When God looks at me, when God sees me, not because of anything that I've done or because of who I am, but simply because of the grace of His dear Son, simply because of the branch, the Lord, our righteousness, simply because of Him, when God sees me, He sees me as His Son. He sees His perfection. He sees His righteousness. He sees His glory. I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ on my account because of my Savior. No sin to be seen. No unrighteousness to be seen in the eyes of God. Why? Because He is our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Think about the word picture. Let me give you the verse again, Isaiah 61 and verse number 10. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Would you imagine it in your heart? Maybe close your eyes for just a moment and try to see how God sees us. Isaiah figured it out. Isaiah came to the realization of what God saw when He looked at him. The Bible says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Oh, hallelujah. What a blessing. I'm going to stop here tonight, but I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet when you find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I've got to find it myself. And verse number 21. I hope you have it marked. Look what the Bible says. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you see tonight, church, why we need to see the scarlet thread? Do you understand why we have to see Christ? There's nothing that we can glory in. There's nothing that we can rejoice in a greater way than our Savior. As Miss Sandy comes and begins to play, I just want you to come and worship him tonight. You can do it in your seat. You can do it at home. But there's something special about when we worship corporately. Would you come tonight as Miss Sandy begins to play and just worship the Lord? The Lord, our righteousness.